Good morning. Still in the Psalms, and I was reflecting a little earlier today about what got me started in the Psalms, and it was early in October that I just felt like, oh, we'll go to the Psalms and kind of look for consolation and peace in the Psalms, and because there was like a wave, most of us know, of different difficulties in the church, illnesses, people passing away. Most of it pretty natural things, but all of it at once. It was really heavy. And then at the same time, as Chris just alluded there, is a lot of talk about war and rumors of war now. It's an unusual time and can be a very frightening time. So I'm thinking, yeah, how can we feel some peace? How can I bring peace through the preaching and Jim? And I chose Psalms, thinking there's so many nice, peaceful Psalms. Jim started his talk out on the Psalms when he began his first sermon on the Psalms about how we look at them and see the difficulties in life. We're reminded of the challenges in life. So it isn't always so peaceful and helpful, and the Psalms sometimes I've got kind of a lot of experience now, but you know, I didn't think about the whole implications of the Psalms. And then again, as my tendency is to kind of move slow, I thought I would be up to Psalm 5 in the first message. Now I'm on Psalm 3.5, and that's because of my habit of wanting to look at context, turn over every rock that I can think about, and look at the scripture very carefully, and that's kind of the way I am. And it hasn't been all that helpful for me in finding like a sense of peace, and I'm thinking, am I able to convey a sense of peace through the preaching? And it's like, I'm a little concerned that I haven't been. I'm reminded in days like this, way back when I was in school, it was my senior year in college, and there was wasn't a professor, but he was on Moody Radio. His name was Donald Cole, and he was the Bible answer man, which sounds, he was on the radio, would answer questions, and it sounds like he would be a know-it-all or something like that. I'm not sure that they chose the best name for the radio program, but he was a very humble man. And he was about my age when he gave a sermon back in 1983 talking about how difficult it is as he ages to be optimistic and hopeful. And that stuck with me. And certain things that people say, you've heard me referring back to what professors have said every once in a while, things that just struck me. And him talking to the chapel at college about how he's aging and it's not as easy as it was when he was younger and optimistic, more optimistic to keep his head up and keep his hope together. And days like these, when we look around the news all around the world and things, you know, I'm with Donald Cole. You know, sometimes really pressed down. And, well, that's what happens when you listen to the news a lot. And then when you get into pastoral ministry, you're very much aware that there are going to be seasons when there is difficulty and things are heavy. So you expect that. So how do we deal with this? Well, go to the Psalms, right? And we'll find hope. And what did I do? I got to Psalm 3 and David, and he's raising a complaint, a lament before God. And then you uncover the rock, right? And you see that David's behavior has not been very good. It's almost like David's complaining, but the 10 years preceding the situation in Psalm 3 where his son is rebelling against him, and that would certainly be a hurtful and painful thing to be happening, but David had been with Bathsheba. David had murdered Uriah. He was called to account, and He wasn't punished as the law requires, but he made those decisions. He took those actions, and Nathan the prophet told him that the sword would never leave his house. And then we looked at what was happening next, and it was his son Amnon who took his sister and forced himself on her. And then he turned his back on her, blatantly breaking the law. I mean, to force yourself on someone, but it's odd, I mentioned last time in the scriptures, if that happened, you were obligated to take the woman as your wife, to care for her. And Amnon turned his back hatefully. So David was furious, did nothing. Then we moved on a little bit further, and Absalom, the brother of Amnon, was deeply upset and harbored a grudge, and it stewed in him. And 2 years after the incident with Amnon and Tamar, Absalom murders his brother Amnon. The sword is upon David's family. Moving on, David again is angry, and Absalom flees because he's afraid his father will apply the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So he flees. David doesn't pursue him. Upset ya. After a couple years, Absalom asks if he can come back. David allows it, but he said, I will not allow you in my presence. You will not see my face. So you have these things happening, that you have violence, the sword following David, and then you have David not applying the law to the situations. And so then Absalom, he's rejected by his father, and then we see him turning and plotting to take his father's place. So all of these things happen, and there is no innocence about it at all. Now that doesn't take away from how the Psalms can minister to us. So don't misunderstand, because in the Psalms we have broken people, messed up people, hurting people, crying out to God. And that's what we all are. So there's that hope, right? But looking again at Psalm 3, let's see where it goes. David is crying out, and minimally from the Psalms, there's always the comfort that we can cry out. Even when we've made mistakes, we need to have a contrite heart. But God hears us. He says, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Remember the cursing that took place. But David, as he moved away from Jerusalem, he fled when he heard that Absalom was going to come and try to take the throne by force. He began to depart. He was frightened, and he moved away. But people met David along the way and provided resources. It happened twice as he was moving away. Resources were provided, and there's two places where it said that David had a chance to rest. And when he rested, I think he gathered himself. Again, it happened twice until finally he was at a place where rest came, and I think he really came to himself and understood that he wasn't weak. He didn't need to flee. He organized his army, right? And he's in the confidence of the Lord again when he says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me. You lift up my head. He's hopeful. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Remember we talked about David was departing Jerusalem, came up to the Mount of Olives, and could see the holy hill, Mount Zion, the temple of the mount, where God was going to build that temple through Solomon. But that hill was Zion, the holy hill of God. David could look back on that, and he recalled it in his time of refreshment. And then God really restores him and helps him. He has peace. I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. And then we come to verse 7, which is one of those difficult just words. Attitudes, something that's in the psalm that unsettles me. Perhaps it'll unsettle you as well. So here's David. Arise, O Lord, and deliver me, O my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. So you have this vengeance. And David is angry. And he wants those who have rebelled against him to be struck down, and he is praying for violence. Violence to be done to them. Strike them on the jaw means knock their head off and bash their teeth in so that they will be broken down and really unable to live. Kill them, basically, is what he's saying. Then he turns back to the, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. So these things are odd to us. Well, what is this attitude of David? I think it's fair to say, Andy read for us the law, where it says eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And when we read that, it seems harsh. But when we realize it, it's perfect justice. If you have the scales of justice, right, that image of scales of justice, well, if you knock out someone's eye, what's perfect justice? Well, to have the other person's eye knocked out. If a life is taken, what's perfect justice? To have that life be taken. The law actually was given to restrain, and it was given to restrain, I think, actually attitudes that, like, took over David. When he said, strike them down, go after them, because it was before the law was given. Various cultures had the same thing happen in parallel times. Laws of restraint were given in civilizations to prevent what the scripture calls the avenger of blood, to go out after the person. Andy read about the person who was killed accidentally. Well, restraint was there so that, and there were cities where people could go for refuge and protection so that they could get justice, so that their cases could be heard. Accidental death did not require the law of life for life, tooth for tooth, or eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So you have that perfect justice, and what was called the avenger of blood, the attitude of heart, was that people would go out, someone in your family was murdered, harmed, hurt. Well, we're going to go back and hurt all of your family. That would have been the attitude previous, the attitude that the law restrains. So you have all of these things going on in the context behind, and I think David had a tendency to lose sight of the law from time to time. And then also David breathed this curse, strike my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. But then he talked to his general, Joab, and those with him and said, well, let's fight the war. And they routed Israel. But my son Absalom, be merciful to him. Don't treat him harshly. So David, you know, mixed up, right? Get those enemies, everybody else that rebelled against me, but be merciful to my son. He breathed out that curse. What was the result? Well, Absalom ran away from the battle. They say it's kind of, it's almost humorous, but it's not really. He went away on a donkey, his hair caught in a tree. Talks about him having, being very handsome and having very thick hair, and hanging there. Now Joab, who David had pleaded to have mercy and grace on Absalom, he had had it. And he was going after Absalom and all those who turned away from David. Absalom was hanging there. Did he take him prisoner? Did he take him down? No, he threw javelins through Absalom's heart and then ordered to be taken down and beheaded. Violence. And then David's heart was broken. David's heart was broken. So contextually, how do we think about all of these things? How do we look at these psalms and find consolation? Well, we have the whole counsel of Scripture. Andy also read Jesus' words, Jesus' answer. When Jesus was teaching, you don't find words or actions of vengeance in Jesus' life. You find thoughtful, care. And most importantly, Jesus brought grace in full force. Jesus is about forgiveness and mercy. Now you have said, Matthew chapter 5, I want to read it again. Verse 38, Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The attitude of vengeance says, strike my enemy on the jaw, knock him down, and bash out his teeth. When you read that and you have the full counsel of Scripture in your mind, in your heart, I mean, it automatically, when I hear that, David breathing out that curse, I think, but Jesus, strike him on the jaw? No, Jesus was struck on the jaw, right? Ultimately, and murdered. Turn the other cheek. Grace. So Jesus is all about grace. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. And you have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus turned the other cheek. In fact, he said, I have come into this world not to lord myself over people, but to pay the ransom for sinners, to receive the just punishment. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Perfect justice was fulfilled in the gift of Christ, who gave his life on our behalf. So how do we turn it around? When we read the scriptures, when we read Psalms, we see imperfect human beings, you and me, crying out to God, sometimes really not with the mind of God, I don't think. But with broken humanity, sadness, fear, anger, it's all okay to go to God with that. It's good to go with God, to God with all of that, because when we bring all of our problems, angers, also our joys to God, he shares it with us, he ministers to us, and he transforms us so that we might be turn from people of anger to people of grace. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. That was the path that Jesus chose. When James and John were asked, actually it was just after who is the greatest, and they were looking for a place and asked Jesus if they could have a place on the right or his left. Remember that conversation with James and John? Lord, we want to be on your right and on your left when you come in your glory. Well, Jesus said, he said first, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you follow this path of I am following? They didn't fully understand it, I don't think. They said, yes, we can drink the cup, Lord, that you are going to drink. And the cup that Jesus was going to drink was the cross and the sacrifice. They said they could. Jesus said, well, I can't guarantee what place you'll have in heaven, but you will indeed. You will indeed drink the cup. And so we have this example of Jesus giving his life, this grace, this care for others. We have James and John. So thinking of how do we follow in Christ's steps, mostly as James and John did. But now, when we think about our world, how do we know what to think? How do we know what to pray? Well, the Bible has balance. The Bible has balance. We don't live in a world that doesn't have to have continued restraint, that doesn't have to have law and order. It was very interesting at the end of Jesus' ministry, he talked to the disciples, and he said to them, remember when I sent you out without money, without food, without, a knapsack, but just go out and share the gospel and preach the gospel, and God will take care of you. And they came back rejoicing. Jesus asked them how things went, and they said, oh, very well. All of their needs were met. It's interesting, though, that Jesus, just before he went to the cross, said to them, and let's think about this. I'm in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without a purse or a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. But he said to them, now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That was about Jesus. He was going to die a violent death. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching fulfillment. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. But things are going to be different. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough. Now, if you want to get confusing commentary, look up that passage. Way back from when I was first a Christian, I was driving a truck. I drove a truck a lot of years, different places, different times. In the late 70s, J. Vernon McGee was on the radio. Some of you may know him. He's really good if you just want to know Bible content. But sometimes I didn't necessarily agree with him and still don't. But it was his thought on that was, Jesus was saying, look, be ready to defend yourself. He put it in modern context, and he said, Jesus said, buy a sword. Vernon McGee said, buy a gun. Well, that was one interpretation. There's a lot of others that kind of will explain this away, and you know what? It's complicated. What was Jesus saying? The disciples were going to go out into a dangerous world. This much we know. And you're going to need to be wise and able to manage yourselves in that world. And there is, I think, perhaps Jesus is saying, a place of self for self-defense. So we have that thought of Jesus. We have Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy to pray for those in authority. So you have the sense that there's this need for law and order, right? And to pray for those in authority. Why? So that we can live in peace. We can live in peace. So there's that sense and that idea of authority. And again, I'm trying to help us have balance in our thinking. So to continue, we got law, we got grace. We need law and order. Paul agrees with that. Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers do not hold terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free of fear of one in authority? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So we have all of these things to balance out in our minds. I said when I was talking to Janet and Ellen a few weeks ago that I was going to clear everything up for. Is it cleared up? No, but I'm confident that I can talk to you as a congregation because I know and I'm grateful that you don't expect me to have all the answers. I'm not the Bible answer man. But I bring all of these things before you to help you and me think. Think. From Paul's writing here in Romans 13, personally, I think if there's going to be authority that's armed, if there's going to be police, if there's going to be military, if they're called servants of God, I think there may be people called to participate in that service of law enforcement, of military. I think you need to be careful before you get involved with it. I've talked to over the years a few young men, never had a woman, but a few young men talked to me about the military, and I listen and tried to discern, you know, because it seemed like they're being called. And I think that's a legitimate possibility. But I also give the warning that when you submit yourself to that life, you are coming under a different law, you're coming under a different authority, and there may be some very difficult things that you're called upon to do. So I think that people need to be mindful of that. But I don't see it as contradictory to the scriptures. I don't agree with the pacifist. You know, there are pacifists that they only read turn the other cheek and they don't read the full counsel of scripture, in my opinion. It's my opinion. Again, I want you to think. But what's most important for us as Christians to know that Romans chapter 12 precedes Romans chapter 13. Grace precedes the call for law and order. So when you're thinking about these things, remember Paul first echoes the words of Christ before he talks about the power of authority to discipline, to enforce law, to use force, to bring punishment. There is that. Working and thinking about it all is important. But Romans chapter 12 moves us back again to the thought of grace and what our attitude ought to be in Christ. This is my opinion too. Love must be sincere. Maybe it's not my opinion. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor as serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then, from Jesus' thoughts, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So we read scripture like that and we can say yes. And we can find consolation and we can know that we have been the recipients of grace. And that brings us joy. And then verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. When David called out that curse, he did it as a broken human being, a person under pressure, a person filled with anger, right? And maybe a sense of justice, but really I think he was overboard. Bringing that curse, and what happened? He lost his own son. So it says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the verse that ought to be our key. If it is possible, and sometimes things are very difficult, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace this world is complex, and there are difficult and terrible things happening. There's a great deal of anger, and there's so much need for grace. Lord, there are people all around the world who are in distress, who are under pressure, who are at war, and there's anger developing around the world, and there's a sense of a desire for vengeance. But let us recall that you tell us, be at peace. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And may we pray for grace as we think about Israel, knowing that there are Jewish people, there are Christian people, there are Muslim people. As we think about places of great difficulty around the world, in Ukraine, in Russia, there's a lot going wrong, but there are your people mixed in. Lord, may there be a revival of your people. May we hear the truth that we are called to live in love, to live sacrificially, to obey you, to walk with you, and to put our first foot forward. May that be a foot of grace, a step towards grace, a step towards peace. May we be that example to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Our closing hymn is number 89, Our Great Savior. That's a good way to finish. Our Great Savior. Stand and join in singing.